You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
We're Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 44, and it's on page 1018 in the Church Bible. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." And then we're on page 693, and it's Isaiah chapter 9. So we're page 693, Isaiah chapter 9, and verses 1 to 7. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Leslie, for reading for us. If you can, do flick back to Mark chapter 12 on page 1018. That's where we'll spend most of our time this evening. And you got a handout in your service sheet as well, which will show where we're going as we look at this passage tonight. I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever met a show-off? Someone who is more concerned about themselves than anybody else. Someone who goes out of their way to make you see how good or talented or rich or clever they are. They might do it in a subtle kind of way, or they might just be overt with it and in your face. It's never the most comfortable thing, is it, being in the presence of a show-off? We often watch them on TV, don't we, kind of remotely, whether that's on The Apprentice or whether it's an overconfident sports personality. Show-offs are not easy to get on with. And in tonight's passage, Jesus warns his hearers of the teachers of the law, who are in many ways big show-offs. Jesus warns people of not being like them. So we need to heed that warning tonight, but that's not the only thing we're going to see. From tonight's passage, we're going to see the importance of knowing the scriptures and recognizing who Jesus is, and the need to follow Christ's example of self-sacrifice. There's quite a bit to look at. So we're going to pray and ask for God's help as we do so. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Mark's gospel. Thank you for what we've learned about it, through it, about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what it looks like to follow you. Thank you too for giving your Holy Spirit to your people to help and guide us as we look at your word and as we seek to follow you. Please speak to us through your word tonight, and may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, to begin with this evening, we're going to look at the challenge of recognizing Christ. If you were here last week in our series looking through Mark's Gospel, you'll remember we were looking at the greatest commandment from Mark 12, verses 28 to 34, where we were challenged that we are to love the Lord with everything, every area of our lives, absolutely everything. And as you'll notice from the end of verse 34, after Jesus had answered that question about the greatest commandment, from then on, no one dared to ask Jesus any more questions. So, whilst Jesus continues to teach them in the temple courts, it's his turn to ask a question. Jesus asks, at the start of our passage, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ, or in other words, the Messiah, is the son of David? How can the Messiah be the son of David? That's a great question, because centuries earlier, God had told David in the book of 2 Samuel, the words are on the screen, chapter 7, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Other prophecies also pointed to the Messiah being a son of David. Just think about those words that Leslie read for us from Isaiah 9 that we are most familiar to us perhaps at Christmas time, aren't they? What about verses 6 and 7? They say this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, Jesus knew himself to be this son of David. The gospel genealogies, so the list of names that show Jesus' family tree at the start of Matthew and Luke's gospels, further establish that Jesus was the son of David. And we've already seen it before in Mark's gospel. I'm not going to put you to the test here, okay, but do you remember back in Mark chapter 10, when blind Bartimaeus receives his sight, what does he shout out to Jesus to get his attention? It's on the screen. Mark 10, 47. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." But with his question, Jesus raises a problem. How can someone be the son of David and at the same time be David's Lord? That's the question he's asking, okay? Now, in one of David's own psalms, Psalm 110, which is what Jesus quotes from here in verse 36, God the Father, here shown by the Lord, as in the first the Lord of verse 36, that's God the Father, speaks to someone which David calls my Lord. God the Father says to David's Lord, who is the long-awaited one, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. The question Jesus is asking is, since David himself calls the Messiah Lord when he wrote Psalm 110, how then can he be his son? Do you get the question? Because sons aren't normally called their dad's Lord, are they? And if you look at verse 37, you see that the question Jesus asks isn't answered. In this passage, it remains unanswered. Jesus just poses the question. And the large crowd, something that we've become very familiar with in Mark's gospel, isn't it? A large crowd listens to Jesus with delight. So, no immediate answer is given by Jesus to this riddle. The teachers of the law don't answer him. And Jesus, at this point, doesn't answer the question either. But the answer will soon be given. We are in a really blessed position, aren't we? Because we have the whole story before us. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles, Peter preaches that the risen and ascended Jesus is both Lord and Christ, the Messiah. This is the answer to the riddle. Psalm 110, verse 1, prophesied the time when David's son would become David's Lord through his resurrection and ascension. Jesus' unanswerable question prepares his hearers, especially the disciples, the 12, for what's going to happen in a few days' time. Then the riddle will become clear. Jesus will be proclaimed as both Lord, the risen Son of David, and Christ, the Messiah. There's loads that could be said about these verses. We could focus on the deity of Jesus, the fact that he is the God-man. He didn't just arrive on the scene when he was born of Mary. No, he's always been fully God, hasn't he? But in his incarnation, taking on a flesh, he became human for our sakes. That's why he could be called David's son. Because although he is a descendant of David, humanly speaking, he was already there before David. And in fact, Jesus created David, as he has done with every single one of us sitting here and every single person who's ever been born through the whole of human history. How do we see Jesus proclaimed as Lord? Well, it's through his death and his resurrection and his defeating of death. And just thinking back to what we've already learned in Mark's gospel, why does Jesus die? Well, because he's come to give his life as a ransom for many. He's come to be a servant, to come and die for others, to rescue them from sin. It's what we've already seen, isn't it? In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man, even him, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And we're going to see in a few moments Jesus' approach to leadership and service. We're going to see how it's so different to that of the teachers of the law. But note here, it's through Jesus' sacrificial death, his ransom payment, and his resurrection from the dead that we see that he's Lord. It's all linked together. Okay? It's really wonderful. Now, the teachers of the law were unwilling to recognize Jesus, to make the link to what was written about him in the Old Testament. So I've got to ask the question tonight, do you recognise Jesus as Lord? If Jesus is Lord, then it means he's got the authority to call the shots over your life. He's the one who can say what is okay for you and what is not okay, what is permissible and what is wrong. If you have Jesus as Lord, you recognise this and you submit to his lordship. You submit to him being your boss, your king. And what a Lord he is. Not some domineering, cruel boss, but no, rather someone who has given up everything, even his very life, as a ransom. His sacrifice, his shedding of his blood, just like we were thinking of this morning, his once and for all death on our behalf. Do you know what? That is the kind of Lord that I want to serve, who would do that for me. Have you recognized Jesus as Lord? And linking back to what we were looking at last week, recognizing Jesus as Lord will mean we do what he says. So we will strive to love God with everything. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And to show we do this, we'll love our neighbour as ourselves. It's great how it all fits together, isn't it? But it's a big challenge. And just another thought before we move on. We learned, didn't we, back in Mark chapter 12, verse 24, that the Sadducees were in error because when they were asking Jesus about the resurrection, they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. If you were here then, do you remember that? They didn't know the scriptures, and because of that, they didn't know God's power. Friends, this quotation that Jesus uses from Psalm 110 reminds us that the Old Testament talks about Christ. Christ being Lord is not just something that happens in the New Testament. It's been God's plan from before time began. And the scriptures point to this, both Old and New Testaments. So let's work hard to know both. That's why it's great we're looking at the Old Testament in our morning services and the New Testament in our evening services. Now, it's not always going to be possible to do that. But all of scripture is God-breathed and is useful for us. So let's use all of Scripture. So we've seen the need to recognize Christ. We're now going to see the need to hear and to heed Jesus' warning to beware of hypocrisy. So look at verses 38 to 40. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Now, we began this evening, didn't we, thinking about show-offs. The teachers of the law, Jesus describes here, are certainly show-offs, but actually, show-offs doesn't do justice. They are much worse than that. And Jesus gives them a stern warning about them as he continues to teach in the shadow of the temple. See, these teachers of the law, they like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces. Why do they do that? Because they wanted recognition from others about who they were. They wanted to be noticed. But not just that. They wanted the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. Move out of my way, I'm going to sit there. Why? They wanted the preeminence, the glory, the attention, the fame, the honour. Like it often is with a show-off, their attention-seeking is cringeworthy, and it's off-putting to us. But it gets worse. The teachers of the law devour widows' houses. Now, Jesus here, he could have been speaking of some specific examples of abuse at that time, because the teachers of the law were often dependent on hospitality. And they may have been misusing that. But whatever it is, isn't it shocking? Straight after Jesus has been talking about the need to love your neighbour as yourself, devouring widows' houses isn't exactly a glowing report card, is it? It's shocking. Because widows, back in those days, they got no social support structure, had they? They were commanded to be looked after, not devoured. It's a shocking evil. And if that were not enough, there's more. In a desperate plea for recognition, the teachers of the law make lengthy prayers for show. Prayer, our talking to God, is meant to be sincere and heartfelt. We're talking to God. We're not trying to impress each other. How different is the model of leadership, of trying to get everyone's attention and praise through hypocrisy? How different is that to that of the Lord Jesus and his self-sacrificial offering of himself to pay our ransom? The two could not be more different, could they? Jesus is succinct, but very firm in his rebuke. He says, such men will be punished most severely. Time and again we see in Mark's gospel that Jesus very clearly teaches against hypocrisy. We cannot trick God into making him think we are better than we are. It is a false economy. By showing off to others to try and impress them, we actually confirm our guilt and our sin before our holy God. This is serious, friends. We cannot deceive an all-seeing God. He discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So I all need to watch that my heart, our hearts, are not like the teachers of the law. They were famed for their outward religion, weren't they? For their flowing robes, or what's our equivalent, looking respectable. Their grand seats, their long prayers. But inside, their hearts were rotten, and like the fig tree that was cursed earlier in Mark, they were not bearing fruit. They were big on outward religion, but had no heart for recognizing Christ or being obedient to him. Friends, please watch out for the trap of outward religion, because it brings no salvation. Coming to church, looking right on the outside, saying long, complicated prayers isn't what Jesus is looking for. And we even saw last week, didn't we, that answering questions well is not good enough. Friends, what do we need to do? We need to repent and believe. Repent for our sin, for rejecting Jesus' lordship, for not loving God or each other as we should, and recognize Christ and be obedient to him, loving him with everything. Heed Jesus' warning of hypocrisy here. Examine your heart. Where perhaps does hypocrisy most show itself? Perhaps in our wallets. So if we thought that was challenging, hold on to your seat as we look at the need to follow Christ's example of self-sacrifice. Look down to verse 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Mark doesn't let us forget that Jesus is still in the temple precincts. In and around this temple, we have been meeting people who are contributing to its corruption. Sellers of sacrifices and changers of money. Do you remember the ones whose tables Jesus upturned? Murderous chief priests who want Jesus dead, just like the Pharisees and the Herodians who we've also met. What about the cunning Sadducees or the hypocritical teachers of the law? All of whom justify what Jesus says against the temple, which we'll be looking at in Mark 13 over the next 2 weeks. Jesus brings light, and he very clearly displays the darkness in the current temple setup. But here in these verses, did you notice, Jesus points out an exception to the rule, and perhaps an unlikely place. You see, the temple served a bit like a bank, and money was placed into kind of 13 trumpet-shaped vessels for receiving all kinds of various gifts. As Jesus sat there, he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. He saw rich people putting in large amounts, and a poor widow putting in two very small copper coins. Now, this scene summarizes all that was wrong with the temple system in Jesus' day. The rich, they gave large amounts, but the true sacrifice was the offering made by the poor widow. Introducing his words with, "I tell you the truth," which is really like an enormous signpost shouting at us to listen up. Whenever you hear that, really make sure you're paying attention. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says. And then he teaches his disciples that this poor widow had put into the treasury more than all the others. Though her gift had been so small, there isn't a problem with Jesus' maths here. Others had given out of their wealth. She had given out of her poverty. You may have heard that the measure of true sacrifice is not what we give, but what we keep. The wealthy didn't measure up very well by this standard, even despite the greatness of their contribution. But the poor widow was singled out by Jesus as a true worshipper of God. She gave to God what was God's, as we were challenged to do in Mark 12:17. She gave up everything, something that the rich young ruler wasn't willing to do in Mark chapter 10. She gave self-sacrificially, which we'll soon see in Mark's gospel is the pattern of Christ, who gave himself up as a ransom for many. Mark's gospel ties together, like all of the gospels, so well. Now, this is a challenging passage. And in his usual direct style, it has been a few weeks since I've quoted from him, J.C. Ryle is very helpful here, okay? So listen to what he has to say. "The stinginess of professing Christians in all matters which concern God and religion is one of the crying sins of the day and one of the worst signs of the times." He was writing in 1857. "The givers to Christ's cause are but a small section of the visible church. Not one baptized person in 20 probably knows anything of being rich towards God. The vast majority spend pounds on themselves and give not even pence to Christ. There will be no giving when we are dead. Let us give as those that remember that the eyes of Christ are upon us. He still sees exactly what each person gives and knows exactly how much is left behind. Above all, let us give as the disciples of a crucified Saviour, who gave himself for us, body and soul, on the cross. Freely we have received. Let us freely give." Now, don't get me wrong. There are many generous givers here at Trinity. And thank you to all of you who give to support the work here and further afield. The work of the gospel more broadly. And there's two thank yous on the service sheet from some of our mission partners for what we've been able to give them. But the challenge is there, isn't it? After a stinging rebuke about hypocrisy, the Lord Jesus then goes on to give an example about money. The wallet shows where our heart is, and God can see hypocrisy. Like we were thinking last week, we ought to love the Lord with everything. Now, tomorrow night at the church council, we're going to be agreeing the next budget for Trinity Church for 2019 to 2020. And in March, we're going to have our next giving review that we have once a year. So please do prayerfully consider your giving and return your giving review form when it comes out. That's just a simple practical application from this. It has to be done, doesn't it? We have to think about these things. Because we must check our hearts for signs of hypocrisy. I must carefully check my heart for signs of hypocrisy. I must recognize Christ, his lordship. I must beware of hypocrisy. And I must follow Christ's example of self-sacrifice. Just like that poor widow. There's certainly a lot for us to consider from tonight's passage, isn't there? And once again, we're blessed by a question. This time, not one that Jesus is asked, that he gives an answer to, but one that Jesus himself asks. we've been challenged to recognize Christ as Lord, as predicted and shown by the Old Testament. Thank God for his revealed will in his word, that we've got access to it in our own language and for all there is to learn. Remember the challenge. Have you recognized Christ? Acknowledging that there is very serious punishment for those who don't. For those who don't seek Christ's glory, but are consumed instead by their own glory and prestige. Such men will be punished most severely. If you have recognized Christ, who can you introduce him to? We all have friends and family, those who work with and live with, our neighbours, who don't yet know Christ. What's the biggest way we can show love to our neighbour? By introducing them to the Lord Jesus. I wonder, when did you last mention to one of your neighbours, that broad definition of what a neighbour is, when did you last mention to someone something to do with Jesus? Let's be active in sharing our faith so that others too can recognise Christ and see what he's done for them, giving his life as a ransom for them. And let's resolve to fight hypocrisy, the trappings of outward religion, fully aware that God can spot it a mile off, fully aware of the dire consequences of hypocrisy. And let's follow Christ's example of self-sacrifice by being generous with the money that we've been entrusted with. Let's have a moment just to pause and reflect on those things, and then I'll pray.